such an honor it is, Lord, to be called of you, to be involved, Lord, with the greatest, most wonderful thing we could have ever done with our lives. Thank you. Lord, but I thank you, Heavenly Father, that preachers are not the only ones you call. That you've got a calling for every person that will be sensitive to you. And God, that calling is just as important as any calling there is. Because you touch us as individuals and you lay your hand on our lives and you use us for your glory. And I thank you that, Lord, you're still calling. I praise you for that, Father. I thank you for your love, your grace, and for these next few moments that we spend, I pray for the anointing of the Spirit, clarity of thought. God, that there will be a line of communication, that you'll help us, Lord, to communicate the message. I feel like, Lord, that you've laid on our hearts for this night. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Would you please mute that just for a second? Have an advantage over me. You can blow your nose and it doesn't come through the PA system. I believe that there is such a thing as divine destiny. I believe in it. William Jennings Bryan, famed poet, one time said, "Destiny is not a matter of chance. It is a matter of choice. It is not a thing to be waited for. It is a thing to be achieved." I thought about that for a while today, and I'm not sure that I really am able to take all that in. I'm not sure that I really totally agree with everything there, but I do believe that destiny is not a matter of chance. I believe that part of it for sure. God designed us. He made us. And did you ever stop to think, why in the world were you born where you were born? Why not in Asia? Why not in Africa? Why not somewhere else? Why were you born into the family you were born into? And the geographical area that you were born in? Why? I don't know. It's the answer known only to God. Albert Schweitzer said, "I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I know, the only ones among you who will really be happy are those who have sought and found a way to serve." I agree with that. Servants are happy people. The ones being served generally aren't all that happy. If you want an example of that, take Hollywood, California, for instance, home of the glitz and the glitter, the stars in the sidewalk, the $20 million roles in movies, all the heart could imagine, all that mind could conceive. And yet Hollywood, California has more psychiatrists per square mile than any other city in the world. In fact, there are so many of them out there that movie stars frequently refer to them as my psychiatrist, like my barber, my druggist, my psychiatrist. People who serve are happy people. They're contented people. People who know how to wash feet. People who know. And tonight, just before the service began, I just got to looking around, and I was seeing these different adults come in, and some of them bringing small children themselves, coming into this building. And they were going to a classroom where they were going to be sharing their Wednesday evening with other people's small children. Serving. On Sunday morning it happens in Sunday school. It happens in other areas of the church. Servant hearts. Thank God for servants of the Lord. For people who serve God. Finding a way to serve. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 31. Paul writes, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I do not think it an accident that God allowed you and I to be born. I do not think it was an accident. I think it was in a divine plan and scheme of things that God allowed us to be born, when we were born and where we were born and to whom we were born. There are no illegitimate babies. There are some babies who got into this world by what is called illegitimate means. And I want to tell you this, friend. There are no illegitimate children. God has a plan for each little life that breathes air into its lungs. Let me just tell you this. We are called to be before we are called to do. I want to say that again. We are called to be before we are called to do. Our primary calling is to have a relationship with God. We were born to serve the Lord. Can you say amen? Who we become is more important than what we do. That relationship with the Lord, cultivated, is the most important thing in our lives. Jeremiah 29:13, the old prophet, God speaking through him, said, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Hallelujah. Seek ye first. Paul's word on the matter goes something like this in Romans chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." You know, there's probably a lot of good service organizations that are going that maybe not necessarily religious in nature. Let me just tell you this, in case you don't know it. There isn't anything on the face of this earth that has ever been or ever will be that comes anywhere near the church and being a place where you're going to find people kindly affectioned to one another. Thank God for the church. Hallelujah. I remember when, I think it was in 2004, when the kid blacked out up here, headed north, and I was in the turn lane. And I sat there and it paralyzed. It's a crazy, if you've ever been in a wreck and you know how you just kind of think in little increments. It's kind of like a movie film that blah blah the little slides or whatever, just one after another. That's not really what I wanted yet, but I'll take what I can get at my age. I did find out that I'm 3 years younger than this guy sitting right back there who made fun of me the other night, though. I was sitting there, and it was just happening in slow motion, and here he came up. The first thing I thought, he looks like he's coming right at me. And then I thought, he is coming right at me. And then I thought, maybe I should dart off to the right, and then I'd be hitting somebody else head on, maybe, or getting sideswiped. And I thought, what am I going to do? And all of a sudden, I just sat there, and he just plowed into me about 50, 55 miles an hour with a pickup. It was quite a deal. I remember I'd never been in a wreck before. I've owned a few, but I'd never been in a collision, let me put it that way. And, the next thing I knew, there was smoke going everywhere, and I thought, I'm on fire. I didn't know that an airbag had powder in it. Never had an occasion to inspect the inside of one. And then I realized, it was the airbag. It wasn't really on fire, but that was my initial reaction, and I thought, I've got to get out of here. So I tried to push the door open, and it wouldn't open, and I finally got it open with my feet, tried to bail out, and I was buckled in. I thought, I got to get unbuckled, and I got unbuckled and rolled out and on the grass, the side of the van. And it took a long time to get to the hospital, the waiting room. The emergency room. And by the time I got to the emergency room with the ambulance ride, they were checking my heart there on the scene to be sure that I wasn't having a heart attack or anything. But by the time I got out there, the entire emergency room and the hallway and everywhere, there were people. My family. Family of God. I tell you, I'm glad to be a part of the family of God. How about you? You let one of us get hurt. You let one of us have a crisis in our lives. And it's just like a magnet. It just draws people together to support emotionally and spiritually and to pray kindly of. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I'd like to make an observation here about knowing what we're called to do. I think it has to do with where we are present. The call has something to do with where we are right now, presently. Wherever that is with you, that's where the call of God begins. John 4, 34 and 35, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say ye not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. God already has in place what he wants us to do. He already has it all there. God is not like us by any means, and we can be thankful for that. But God, when he plans something out, he may start 5,000 years before we get here. To bring all these multitudinous details into place so that in the moment of time that it's supposed to be, it can be said, the fields are white already. Already to harvest. I'm not saying God will necessarily move us from where we are now. Following his will may or may not involve a change in geographical location. But the point is, What are we doing where we are? That's the point. What are we doing now with where we are and our situation as it is? Are we seeing a harvest field right around us? Are we seeing that? Does it make any difference to us when we drive past our neighbor's house if we've ever talked to them about the Lord or not? Are we seeing the needs that are already there around us? Let me tell you this. People say, oh, man, I pray that God will give me a call. Let me tell you something. Our experience, our background, and our arena of influence will shape our calling. You already have an influence on somebody. You may not know that. You may not realize that. But people are watching your life. And I wish I could say that it was different, but it probably is not different at all. But I'm going to just say that the way most people, the way most people are, they don't give God a second thought until they get in a bind. And when people have a crisis to come up in their lives, a kid gets sick, and they're afraid the child's going to die, and it's the most precious. You know, people will start reaching out to God. And you know what? They'll start thinking about God. And you know what? The first people they're going to start thinking of when they start thinking about God, they're going to start thinking about one of God's children. If you have been an influence in their life, if you have tried your best to extend the love of God to them, and they get in a bind, get in a crisis, something comes up that they can't handle, the very first people they're going to think of, they're going to think of you. You do have an influence. You already have an influence. We already have a sphere of influence, and primarily we're called to become a manifestation of the life of Christ with regard to those people who already surround us. Already. Now here's something. God tends to use caring people. God tends to use people who are concerned by the things about the things that concern Him. The old divine once said, "Let my heart be broken by the things which break the heart of God." God uses people who are concerned by the things that concern Him. How do we perceive the world around us? How do we look at our world? What part of the human scene causes us to weep, to pray that we can make a difference? Another thing, do we associate with those whose vision is similar to ours? It makes a difference who you hang around with. If you hang around some thinkers, you're probably going to be a thinker. If you hang around compassionate people, chances are you're going to be compassionate. If you hang around with stinkers, I'll let you finish the sentence. It matters who you hang with. And do you associate with those whose vision is similar to yours? It amazes me that when we get together as Christians, we can talk about everything. The weather, the College World Series, the baseball game on TV last night, the stock market, what stupid stunt the government's pulled now. We can talk about that and we can get very passionate about it. I grew up in a home where we didn't have anything, hardly. But I tell you one thing we did have. We had a few people that knew how to pray. And they'd get together and they would talk about Jesus. And they'd pray and seek God together. I grew up in an atmosphere like that. And I'm thankful for that. I don't know if you caught the... Helen, thank you so much for making that picture. That just, it was so beautiful. Just touched my heart. But did you notice the picture when I was a little kid with the little oil field hat on top of my head? You remember that? Anybody remember seeing that in that? And the old house behind that and that old board porch? When I saw that, I'll have to come unglued. Because that's where God healed me of polio, right there on that porch. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh. Do you talk about Jesus? Do you share Him? Oh. As we look back over our lives, is there a discernible pattern our life has seemed to take? Can we easily shrug off the cries of those around us who are estranged from God? Or do we in many ways feel the weight of their burden on our hearts? You remember when people used to talk about having a burden? I've got a burden for souls. Used to be common conversation. I'm burdened for people. I'm burdened for the lost. I feel the weight of people's burden on my heart. The testimony of the psalmist indicates that he knew what his life was all about. Psalm 71, verse 17 and 18. O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. Now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation, and Thy power to everyone that is to come. Praise God. What a testimony. God started teaching us when we were young. And now, Lord, we can't do it like we used to. We're not as physically strong as we used to. Our minds don't work like they used to. We can't think of our name until we pull our driver's license out. But, oh God, even in old age, Lord, give me the fire of God in my soul that I can show this generation the goodness and the power of God. Hallelujah. You people, you're the old heads in the church now and in here tonight. The young ones are upstairs and everywhere else probably. But I want to tell you this. Thank God that you have a vision for your children and your grandchildren. And some of you don't have any kids at all that go to this church, but you still love kids enough that you fork out the cash to provide what we need to minister to these kids. And God bless you for what you do. Amen. God bless you for that. Oh Lord, let me show your strength to this generation, your power to everyone that is to come. Friends, let me tell you this. God is looking for servants, not celebrities. I know people, and so do you, who are doing nothing at all. They're just waiting for that grand moment when they'll be discovered and become an instant celebrity. They can spout Scripture like a water fountain. They can tell you how it's done, but they ain't doing it. Don't you just want to pull your hair out sometimes? Just waiting. As I read my Bible, I'm struck with the fact that God did not call us to be served, but to serve. God is not looking for celebrities. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. Listen to this. This is something else. I just had to run this by you. And then Nehemiah, they're building, you know, they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah is a cupbearer. It's a very, very prestigious position in the king's among the king's men, the cupbearer. You know what the cupbearer did? The cupbearer is the guy, when they would serve the king his wine, the cupbearer would taste it first. If there was poison in there, the cupbearer would he'd keel over, dead. So he had a very hazardous job. But that's what Nehemiah was. He was a king cupbearer, a very trusted man. And king noticed him one day. He's looking awful sad. So king said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Well, it's my home, Jerusalem. Walls are in disrepair. I can't get away from it. I'd like to go back and I'd like to rebuild the walls." And so the king said, "Hey, what do you need?" I said, "Well, I need to take off, you know, for a few months here. And we're going to need a lot of money and we're going to need materials." And the king said, "Well, goodness sakes, we got it stacked up better in a warehouse. Just write it out what you need and I'll send the material with you. Send them in. I'll let you off several months. You go back and you build the walls." So Nehemiah goes back and he goes out, him and a few of the older people there, they go out at night and they look at the walls and they get a burden. They get a vision and a burden. And so they start building the walls. And here's part of the story. Verse 3, "But the fish gate did the sons of Hasena build." I want you to just see if you, in your mind, you get all these verbs here. Build. "Who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of..." Meshezabel. I'd hate to call that boy in for supper. "Hey, Meshezabel, supper's ready. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baanah. Next unto them the Tekoites repaired." Up to now, everyone is doing something. Everyone. But look at the last line. "But their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord." Apparently, the nobility thought they were too good to get their hands dirty. They put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Friends, those who follow the Lord receive their value and worth not by the titles they have earned, but by how closely they have followed their master. There isn't anything that will elevate your worth as a human being like being with Jesus, like feasting on His Word, fellowshipping His Spirit. It will lift you up. Psalm chapter 84, verse 8 through 10. "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." That's doorkeeper business. I got interested in that today. Mark chapter 13, verse 31 through 34. It's pretty interesting. Jesus talking here. He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." Commanded the doorkeeper to watch. What kind of a job is that? Watching. Well, apparently it must be a pretty important job. Jesus talked about it in conjunction with every man's work. Wow. Do you know that there is a place in the kingdom of God for people who watch?
Hallelujah. Praise God, I'm an ordained watcher. Hallelujah. They see things. Watchers see things. They see things others miss. They watch. Praise God.
First little old church Ellen and I pastored. We had a deacon named Jim Jackson, was just like a daddy to us. We were 250 miles from home, lonely. Every Sunday evening's business, Jim Jackson, that little store right across the street, right across the intersection from us, 7 miles south of Salas Hall, a little country church. You could just count on it about an hour before church would start. Jim Jackson would knock on our parson's door, come in. How you kids doing? Oh, fine, fine. He'd mosey around a little bit. I can just see him in my mind's eye, Ellen. He'd mosey around a little bit, look things over, you know, and look at me. Next thing I knew, he'd be in the kitchen. And he'd mosey over toward the refrigerator. He'd open the door, look inside, look up and down, look in the freezer compartment where meat should have been. Look at the canned goods in the cabinets. Wouldn't say a word, just walk, saunter around, go out the front door and walk across to that little store. About 20 minutes here, he'd come back with a couple sacks of groceries for his pastor. A couple of 19-year-old kids that really, we were really experts at everything at that age. I've never forgotten that. You know what Jim Jackson was? He was a watcher. He was a watcher. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we got to wind this up here because I got some other stuff I want to share with you. But praise God. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, for letting me be these people's pastor. Thank you, Lord, for letting me do this. Some might say, I've sought the Lord's will for my life and nothing definite showing up on the radar screen. What do I do next? Okay. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. Until you know precisely what God has called you to do, here's what you do. Do what lies at hand. Do the obvious. Do whatever you can by way of service. That's the way to do it. We use terminology to describe certain actions. People often say, I'm pursuing my calling in life. I'm pursuing my call from God. Now, you know what? When we think about that, we think, well, yeah, we're talking about a guy getting ready to be a preacher, getting ready to be a pastor, ministry effort like that. Many times that translates into 240 hours of credits, about half of them, on a postgraduate level. And that's all well and good if that's what God has laid out for a person, but sometimes you won't even need to pursue your calling. I tell you why. It will pursue you. It will just make itself obvious that this is what God wants you to do. Now, I want to take just a little time here, and this is kind of a long story, and you probably have heard it. Maybe you have, and maybe you haven't. But it's about Lillian Thrasher. And I'm illustrating the point that sometimes your calling pursues you. You don't pursue it. It just chases you. Lillian, as a little girl, knelt in the woods near her home and made this promise to God. Lord, I want to be your little girl. Then she added these bold words. Lord, if ever I can do anything for you, just let me know and I'll do it. That's what she said.
There's a footnote here that I've added. If you pray that prayer, mean it. You better mean it. Lillian had applied for a newspaper job that she really wanted really, really bad. But somehow the job was accidentally given to someone else. They hired someone else. They got mixed up in their deliberations. They gave the job to somebody else. And shortly after that, she met up with Miss Peary, who ran an orphanage near her hometown of Brunswick, Georgia. Soon after that, she moved to an orphanage up in North Carolina that operated on faith principles. And basically, that is, they did not do any active fundraising. Lillian Thrasher was introduced to a not-so-opulent lifestyle. She rarely had all she needed to run the orphanage properly. At one point, the only clothing she had for herself was men's clothing found in a pile of children's clothing that had been donated. That was it. Later, she pastored a small church in Dahlonega. Boy, these are Old Testament names here, Georgia. I think Dahlonega. I don't know what it is. Georgia somewhere. Then did some evangelistic work in Kentucky and eventually returned to the orphanage in North Carolina. And it was during this time that she met and became engaged to a guy named Tom Jordan. And after taking care of so many other people's children, she was looking forward to having children of her own. 10 days before her wedding date, she attended a meeting with Miss Peary and heard the testimony of a missionary from India. She left that meeting in tears, knowing that the wedding would never take place. God had called her to the mission field. She canceled the wedding, and later that year, in 1910, she arrived in Egypt with her sister, Jenny. She had less than $100 in her pocket, no idea on God's green earth what it was that God wanted to do. Right about then, the ministry pursued her. Here's how it happened. Say a lot of things about following God, but one thing you can't say about following God, you cannot honestly say, it's boring. It's anything but boring. Lillian Thrasher settled in with the Christian mission in the predominantly Christian village of Aswit. One day she was invited by a neighbor to come pray with a dying woman. She arrived with an interpreter, was horrified to discover a three-month-old girl trying to suck green, stringy milk out of a tin can. Lillian prayed. And as that mother died, she gave her baby to Lillian, who took the child back with her to the mission compound. Lillian and Jenny took turns rocking the child and trying to get her to take some milk. For 12 days and nights they tried, and the baby howled the entire time. Soon the other missionaries' patience wore thin, and the senior missionary ordered Lillian to take the baby back. But where was Lillian going to take her back to? In the traditional mission structure, single women were required to be submissive to male leaders. So Lillian obeyed, deciding to take the baby back. But here's the catch. She was going to go back with the baby and was going to stay with the baby. She didn't know where. An American woman, unmarried, in an Arab world, no one held out a lot of hope for her success. With the $60 she had left to her name, she rented a small house, bought a kerosene stove for cooking and some furniture. Now she was alone because her sister had returned to the States, had no money left. Her mission board support was terminated. All she had left was her confidence in God. And before long, the fledgling orphanage had 50 children. Say that word with me. 50. Does that choke you in the throat to know that you've got 50 kids? responsible for. Lillian traveled on a donkey pleading for money, and many times when she'd go out on these money-raising trips, all she got was more children. People would give their kids to her to take back. The government officials were amazed that no one did anything to alarm or hurt Lillian. The governor taunted her since she was riding a donkey, which was very degrading for a very attractive young lady like she was. Lillian reminded him that a donkey was good enough for the mother of her Lord, and that it was certainly good enough for her. Praise God, she became known as the lady on a donkey. At a time of political turmoil was coming upon Egypt, and the British government, under whose protection the missionaries in Egypt operated, became concerned for the safety of all non-Arabs living in Egypt. In 1919, they ordered all whites, Lillian included, to leave the country. As she stood by the railing on the boat, watching the shores of Egypt fade in the distance, she cried for her love of the country and vowed to return. In the United States, the newly formed Assemblies of God took Lillian's cause to heart and sponsored her return to Egypt that very next year in 1920. With renewed vigor, she set to work once again, vowing to take in every orphan who came to her. And by 1923, she was housing 300 orphans. One night, when the Egyptians once again rose up against the British, she huddled her children into a brick kiln to shelter them from the fighting in the streets. When she counted heads, she realized that two children were missing. Crawling back to the orphanage, she found the terrified toddlers. Tucking a child under each arm, she slowly made her way back to the kiln. When rebels almost discovered her, she dropped into a ditch, landing on a dead soldier. I said it's not boring. Fearing discovery, she muffled the scream that stuck in her throat, hid the two children underneath her up against the dead soldier's body. The rebels came closer and closer until one of them actually stepped on Lillian. He probably assumed she was dead, kept moving on. When the danger was over, she crawled to safety back in the kiln. By the 1930s, the orphanage had expanded and caught the attention of the world, and a nobleman from Scotland blessed the work financially. It was in the 30s that this brave missionary lady became known as the mother of the Nile. Mama Lillian, as she became known, died in December of 1961. And by that time, the Lillian Thrasher Orphanage had grown to some 1,200 children. Hallelujah. Today, the institution is entirely the responsibility of the Assemblies of God of Egypt, with some 85% of its daily needs being met by donations from the Presbyterian Churches of Egypt, the Soul Salvation Society, and other Egyptian church bodies. Sometimes your ministry calls on your doorstep, rings your doorbell. Sometimes it just becomes obvious. This is a need. I am here. God, give me grace to meet this need. Give me grace. In closing tonight, I want to revert back to the short paragraph at the beginning of Lillian Thrasher's story. I'll read it again. Lillian, as a little girl, knelt in the woods near her home and made this promise to God. Lord, I want to be your little girl. And then she added these words, Lord, if ever I can do anything for you, just let me know and I'll do it. Let me know, Lord, and I'll do it. You'd be willing to say that tonight. You'd be willing to say, Lord, just let me be your little girl, your little boy. I'm yours. If there's
ever anything you want me to do, I'll be willing to do it. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I felt such a strong presence of the Lord in my office today as I worked on this for tonight. I don't think it is by accident that we're assembled like we are here. I believe the people who needed to hear this are here in this room. And I don't know who you are. And I don't know what your struggles are all about tonight. I don't know what God's been asking you, are you willing to do it? Might be a neighbor next door. Maybe God's been dealing with you about just loving a neighbor next door. Don't try to be Super Joe or Josephine. Just love them. Be their friend. Gain their confidence. Don't try to convince them that the Assemblies of God's the only thing going. Just love them and see what will happen. Somebody next door, I got to go talk to my neighbor about this. I can't handle this alone. You willing to be used of God? Do you want to be used of God? I'd like to ask us to stand tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I really don't even know how to end this service. You said, we're going to pray, of course, but I can't help but feel that this is specifically for maybe several of you in this room tonight. God's been talking to you. He's been speaking to your heart. And whatever it's about, I don't need to know about what it's about. But if this time in the Word tonight has spoken to your heart and your heart's been stirred tonight, I want you just right now to come down here and let's gather in. I'd like for you to come first. If we want to pray with you, first of all. If you're in that category, I want you to come just stand along the front here, in front of these altars, so we can get around you. If God's dealt with you about anything tonight at all, I just pray that He has. Just pray that He has. Here comes my brother that's going to be pioneering a church in Alabama. God bless. That's the same spirit we're talking about. God's found you, brother. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want the deacons. I want your deacons to come in tonight. Gather around this man right here. Amen. Praise God. You ladies that are back there, I want you to gather around his little wife right there. Carolyn, right behind you there. I want you to gather around. I want you to pray. Pray for them. Pray for them tonight. I want friends to come in tonight. Pray for Nicola. Come on, let's come in and have prayer at the close of this meeting tonight. Let's believe God. Let's believe God to move, for God to reveal, for God to speak, for God to bless. Amen. Lay your hand on Tony tonight as well. He came forward for prayer. Amen. Reaching and searching. Touch them, God. Touch them, God. Touch them, God. where you want me to go. Do what you want me to do, Lord, and I'll say what you want me to say, and I'll be what you want me to be. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Surribiera da la malala di endro. Stand together tonight. Father, we bless your name tonight for this time together. Ask the blessing and the peace and the grace of God to go with each and every one. Keep us under the umbrella of your grace. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to commit, O Lord, to our memory those promises which are great and precious. Help us to memorize your word. Help us to hide your word away in our hearts. Help us, Heavenly Father, God, to be more conscious of your Holy Spirit's presence with us. Help us, O Lord, to woo the Holy Spirit, to welcome the Holy Spirit, not just at 7 o'clock on church night, but, O Lord, in the day, in the nighttime hours. Oh, Lord God, help us to be God conscious. Help us, oh Lord, to be sensitive to your will, your ways, your spirit. In Christ's name, we pray these things, Lord. Thank you for them all now, Lord. And everybody said, Amen. God bless you. Shake hands. Fellowship.